Well, brethren, let's begin in 1 John chapter 1. This is sermon number 2 in a series on John, the beloved apostle and disciple of Christ, by the way. Now, last time we came to 1 John chapter 1 in verse 5, where we read, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." The title of today's sermon is God is Light. John is a unique character, as we discussed in series number 1, in the Scriptures. And you might ask yourself, why did God allow John to live so long? He lived up to approximately 100 A.D. And as you know, Jesus Christ died in 31 A.D. So John lived on and on and on. And he wasn't martyred as early as the other apostles, who all died by martyrdom. And John lived on and on. And we're thankful that he did, because John experienced things in the church of God that the others didn't experience. And of course, God used John in special ways, like revealing to him the book of Revelation, which means revealing. And John penned that and gave it to us. And I don't know that it would be necessary that that particular message would have to wait to 100 A.D. to have been given. And we might remember that it wasn't given to most of the church. Most of the church of God that existed in the first century never heard the revelation of Jesus Christ. All the things that we talk about, the 144,000 and being the bride of Christ, were things that they didn't see the way that we see it. And so we're thankful that John did live a long and good life, so that he could not only give us the book of Revelation that came from God the Father to Jesus Christ and then to John, but he was also able to give us a very clear picture of what the church of God was like after three or four generations, what the church of God migrated through, progressed through. And John learned some very, very valuable lessons that he's sharing with us. But why does John say, God is light? What are we to surmise from that? What do we get from that? What does that mean? We know what light is. We get light from light bulbs, flashlights. Primarily, we get light from the sun. We also get enlightenment from somewhere. Where does our enlightenment, where does our knowledge, our wisdom, our godly understanding, where do those things come from? What does John mean by God is light? John's name comes from the Hebrew word Yohanan. Y-O-H-A-N-A-N. Yohanan. And it means Yahweh has been gracious. Or we would say, Jesus has been very giving to John. That's what John's name then means. And so John wishes to share in his epistles, in his gospel, and in his letters, he wants to share the wisdom, the understanding, and the knowledge that Yahweh has been gracious enough to give to him in his long life. He wants to share that with us. John's being gracious in return with us. And so the title is God is Light. In John chapter 4, verse 24, and I'll try not to confuse you by going from 1 John to John. This is John the Gospel. In John 4:24, John said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Two different things that he gives us. We worship God in truth. There's a right way to worship God. He even adds the word, we must worship him. You know, there's not an alternative. You can't worship God, just any old way that we want. And it's not just a physical thing. It's not as the pagans do, with their pagan rituals. We worship him in spirit. We understand the reality of God is spirit, understanding that God is not a part of the physical universe. But we understand that spirit is a reality. It is more real than physical. Spirit is in a higher plane, in a higher realm than physical. It's higher in form. God is higher in form and substance than the physical state that we humans were created in. Jesus Christ created all things. Or actually, God the Father created all things through Jesus Christ, to state it as the Scriptures stated. So Jesus Christ was spirit. God the Father was spirit. They created the physical universe that we in. And so then John comes along and says, God is light. He says, God is spirit in John 4:24. And then here in 1 John 1, verse 5, he says, God is light. He's giving us some things to work on. Now, we men, the humans on this earth, we have this proclivity to go off on false tangents. And if we look at the world, we can see it. You know, we study the Aztec and the Mayan civilizations, and we see their heathen or pagan forms of worship that they had, human sacrifice. And they had some concept of God. Or we can look at the Hindus or the Muslims or, you know, vast parts of the world, including the quote-unquote Christianity of the United States. And we can see that mankind has the proclivity, has this thing where he just goes off on false tangents. John is establishing for us the wisdom and the knowledge that he has received directly from God, specifically from Jesus Christ. We have it in John's writings. And so John likes to give us his wisdom and knowledge in what I call identities. And I'll explain what I mean about identities. It comes from my old math background. We call them identities in math class. X equals Y. We were taught that's an identity. X can be put anywhere as a Y, you can put in an X. Or anywhere as an X, you can put in a Y. Y equals X, that's an identity. Meaning they're same, they're identical. X is identical to Y. And so when John says God is spirit, then, you know, we know that's one of the identities that he gives us. And now he gives us today, God is light. I'm calling that an identity, not to throw you off. Turn over to Psalm 119. John is going to teach us a lot about the true God through these identities where he states very clearly God is, and then we fill in the blank, and we know that that's a character trait of God. It describes God to us. And these concepts are not entirely new with John, even though John takes them and uses them in a different way. But John was led by God's Holy Spirit. We know that all Scripture is given by influence, by inspiration, God-breathed, by God's Spirit. So John was led by God's Holy Spirit to compile a number of these identities. He seems to use them as much as anybody, not that he has a market on them, because we'll quote some of them that Paul and Peter use as we go along as well. But John uses these identities to establish in the record, in the biblical record, the truth about God in the face of so much false teaching, so much substitute teachings about God. Now, you might want to make a list of some of these identities as we go along. You have two of them so far, God is light and God is spirit. In Psalm 119, let's go to verse 105, a lot of verses in Psalm 119. We see a reference here to God's word, and the psalmist, more than likely David here, says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So he says, God's word is a light or a lamp. Now we know what a lamp does, or a light. You know, it's better to light a candle than stumble in the dark. It shows us the way. It shows us what is. It enlightens us. It gives us the truth. You don't light a lamp and see something that's not there. A lamp shows you the truth. A light shows you the truth. A light to my path. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. I just wanted to touch on that one in Psalms to show that concept about God's word or God's truth or God himself being a lamp or a light is not totally new to John. But John, being familiar with Psalms, he built on the concepts of God's word being a lamp which lights the true way. Over and over, John explained how without God, all is darkness. There's no way without the Bible. That's how God speaks to us today. We speak to God in our prayers, but God speaks to us through His Word, the Bible. That's how He communicates with us. Without that Word, all would be darkness. We would be off into all kinds of forms of paganism. Having been raised here in America, we would be doing things like Christmas, Easter, or even Halloween. Young Wesley, who many of you know, went and got a haircut this week. And while he was getting a haircut, the barber was making conversation with Wesley, and he says, if you sit real still and you do real good, I'm going to give you a piece of candy. And Wesley says, good. And he says, you like candy, don't you? Oh, yeah, I like candy, Wesley says. Well, the barber harkens back to Halloween, and he says, did you get a lot of candy at Halloween? And Wesley says, we don't do Halloween. We believe in God. You know, well, you know, out of the mouth of babes comes forth the truth. But where did that light come from? You know, you think that maybe the only things on their mind is Star Wars or Power Rangers. And yet, you know, he says, no, we don't do Halloween. We believe in God. So over and over, John explained how without God, all is darkness. God's the light, the true light. And it emphasized the word true light. Don't accept any substitutes. John was wholly aware, completely aware, that there is a powerful enticement to accept false gospels. We can look about the world today and see this. Of course, we have the scripture that John gave us in Revelation. You know, Satan deceived the whole world. And yet, why is it that when God's truth is available, there's this enticement to move away from God's truth? And don't, brethren, here's the danger. Don't just think of those pagans out there, those people who don't know Christianity. Let's think about people in the church of God. We can be enticed to move away from the truth of God. John, and I mentioned a while ago, Paul, they understood that those who are deceived do not understand. They're in darkness because of what the Bible refers to as works of darkness. Jesus even said, and you can just put this in your notes, we're not going to turn there, in Matthew 24:11, he said, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. But you know what? In the church of God, there's this proclivity for us to say, yeah, all those other people are going to be deceived, but not me. I'm above that. I'm beyond that. Nobody's going to pull the wool over my eyes. Nobody's going to deceive me. Brethren, I have a little red flag by some of these scriptures. These false prophets that Christ is talking about, and I'll mention this again later if I have time, they're in and about the church. They're not coming from outside in the world. Our primary influences that are false, the false teachings that affect us, are the ones that are close to us, the ones that are in the church, around the greater church of God, not in the world. Somebody's not going to come along and say, won't you please do Christmas this year, and thus succumb to it. But we are vulnerable in other ways. Paul wrote about how the false light, and you know, Paul picks up on this concept too, was fooling the great majority of people. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin in verse 13. So we'll see that, and I had this question come up just recently about gifts of the Spirit. Well, there are gifts of the Spirit, but Satan also has his witchcraft and his sorcerers and his familiar spirits and so forth. There are false lights that are out there. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, Paul, in this particular case, says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So these men were acceptable and attractive, and they look like apostles of Jesus Christ. And yet, what does he say about them? They're not apostles of Jesus Christ, even though they transform themselves into it. They are deceitful workers, false apostles. And no marvel, verse 14. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Well, if Satan comes as an angel of light, seeking whom he might deceive and devour, how can we know the difference between this false light, this angel of light, which is Satan, or God is light? How do we distinguish? Verse 15, Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into as the ministers of righteousness. Well, that's a terrible thing. That's saying that within the church of God, there are ministers who preach righteousness, quote unquote, but they are false teachers. Now, he says, whose end shall be according to their works. Yes, they're not going to end up in the kingdom of God. You know, if they're gaining followers, you know, for whatever reason other than to point people to the kingdom of God so that people will become, you know, part of the body of Christ and sons of God expressing their Christianity, you know, if it's for their money or for their glory or for their power or any other thing, their end's going to be according to their works, which is not good. Over in Romans, there's another a solution from Paul, Romans 13 in verse 12. Paul picks up on this concept about light. In Romans 13:12, he says, the night is far spent. Well, you and I feel like that today. You know, time has been going on for a long time. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. You know, this is the day of judgment for the church of God. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. He's talking to the church. He's talking about the true Christians at Rome. He says, cast off the works of darkness. There must be, to some extent, works of darkness within the church of God that Paul is talking to. People have brought it in with them, you know, because, you know, they were all sinners, we were all sinners, and we carry a lot of baggage with us. Cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. You know, that's where our defenses and our protection comes from light. So he picks up on that concept there. And let's go over to Acts chapter 20. I'm just touching on these to show that this concept of light is rather prolific in the scriptures. It's many, many places. It abounds in the scriptures. Acts 20 in verse 29. Now, this is very close to the end of Paul's ministry. And Paul knew this because he could read Isaiah and the other prophets, and he knew that there was going to be a great falling away and that many would leave the truth and so forth. So he applies it immediately to his day and his time. And we are correct, brethren, today to apply it to our day and our time because this has been pervasive through history. There have always been false teachers, false apostles. They look good, they sound good, they have the credentials. I'll mention that a number of times today. But look at how Paul puts it in Acts 20 and verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now that's a terrible feeling. He had gathered together there when he came down through Miletus, all the elders in the region, and he's talking to the ministry of the church, the elders, those who are well grounded in the faith, that know the truth of God, and he's saying to you, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Now, if I had stood up in the auditorium in Pasadena, back when I worked there, you know, and pointed the finger, which is politically incorrect, and said, you know, of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things, you know, I would have been trumpeted off the stage. Because, see, we were the church of God. We had it all together. And yet, what happened? You know, the vast majority of the ministry, the ministry at headquarters, the ministry at Pasadena, 6 out of 7 of the ministers around the world, you know, began to speak perverse things and to draw away disciples after them. So it happened in Paul's time, it happens in our time, and it's not complete. You know, those false teachings that came in are still pervasive, are still widespread among many of the people of God. So we see that the apostles, they battle the works of darkness all of their days. God is light. Do we have to battle the works of darkness in our days? You know, John had lived way beyond the others. He had seen the church lose its first love. It might be John that coined that phrase, first love. We all remember our first love. When you can't get enough, you see the truth and you read it, and you just want to say, show me where the rest of it is. You know, turn here, turn there. And yet the Bible is so big, You can't find all of it. There's a first love when you're like a dry sponge ready to soak everything up. You've seen the church go through that and get to the point where they were filled to the full with doctrine and knowledge, and then they just kind of laid back and they took it easy, and they begin even sometimes to abuse their fellow men. Most of the people in the greater church of God today, brethren, have lost their first love. We don't see the zeal in the church that should be there. I received an email late last night from halfway around the world, and it said, many of the foundational truths we learned are being depreciated in the minds of many. They seem to have fallen asleep, which truly is very sad. And that is the case of the church. The greater church today is going to sleep. So few seem to believe that the works of darkness still abound today. Few today seem to stop and ask themselves if their faith is founded on the true light, on the teachings of Jesus Christ. It is so easy for substitute ways to keep our faith, replace the truth. You know, a lot of what passes for church, what we think, oh, this is church, this is the way you do it in the church, may not be truth at all. It needs to be examined. Most people in the church of God somehow inherently think that we are impervious to the works of darkness, that we're somehow above and beyond that. Impervious is one of those big words that means we can't be touched by that, like water going off of a duck's back. We're not going to be bothered by works of darkness. Do we believe that we cannot be affected by the works of darkness? Do we feel that we're beyond that? We can't be touched? Peter says, and this is over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 2. He says, and this is Peter. We've been talking about Paul and John, but Peter says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And sometimes you need your American dictionary handy when you're studying the Bible, but pernicious means working swiftly in a hidden and a deadly way. And so if we put that in that scripture, since pernicious is not a word that we use a whole lot, Peter is saying, in effect, and many, he's talking about true people in the church of God today, many shall follow their hidden and deadly ways that just latch on to the unsuspecting. And then he concludes, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So there are people that end up being in the church of God, and when there's something that's really true, they speak evil of it. They're supporting something else in the church other than the truth. They're doing something. They have a lifestyle, a system set up in the church, but they have these pernicious ways. They're these ways that hurt and cause damage. It's hidden. It's unseen in a deadly way, but it attaches itself onto the unsuspecting. You know, when we think about these men that John has all around him that he's addressing. You know, last time we talked about the Gnostics and the Docetists, you know, these people who were know-it-alls, or these people that, you know, had these special things. They weren't villains with goatees and black capes, you know. They were wearing black hats where you could spot them. Oh, those are the bad guys. That's not the way they looked at all. They were respected men with credentials and reputations of long standing in the church of God. These were men that were at, you know, Jerusalem. These were men that were leaders in the church. These were the men that read the scriptures. You don't have to turn there, but if you have it marked, 1 John chapter 2, because we were working in 1 John. 1 John 2 and verse 26, John tells one of the reasons why he's telling us all of these things. He says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And then he says over in chapter 4, in verse 1, 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. There are some evil spirits. As we saw a while ago, Satan can appear as an angel of light, and so his ministers can appear as ministers of righteousness. So John says, don't believe every one of those things. We say it today, don't believe everything you hear. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. You know, you have to test the spirits, try them. How do you test them? Against the Word of God. Do they speak to the entire Word of God? Whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So he's talking about God is light and God illuminates in the right way, but there's a lot of darkness out there that to deal with. See, they were sometimes the church pastor that was seducing the people. Now, we in our history, we've seen that. You know, we've had pastors, you know, that had an icebox full of pork chops, you know, saying Sunday's as good as Saturday. In fact, they said Wednesday's good as Saturday, you know, and they were seducing the people, and they were successful in seducing many of the people. Let's not think, oh, man, we survived that. You know, there's no more tests coming. Down in 3 John, this is the very last letter that John writes this way. John is the odd man out, so to speak. Even though he is the true beloved apostle and disciple of Christ, he's not welcome at church anymore. They might have not used the word disfellowship in those days. And apparently John had the wherewithal to just show up and take over. You know, he had the credentials to do that. They didn't have the transportation or the means of travel that we do today. But John, 3 John chapter 1, well, there's only 3 John, verse 9, he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, and see, Diotrephes is more than likely the head man, the pastor, the leader of the church there, who loved to have the preeminence. Well, Brendan, that's a non-Christian trait there for a man to say, you know, he loved to have the preeminence. You know, you can almost see him coming in, you know, with his robes flowing and his head cocked back and his chest poked out, you know, sweeping through there, putting his blessings on people. He says, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. What does that mean? Division. You know, he wouldn't receive John. He wouldn't receive some of the true brethren. That, he was causing division in the church. That is not a true minister. That's one of the false ministers that he was having to deal with, one of many. But now, let's put ourselves in their perspective. Jerusalem had fallen to the Romans in 70 A.D. We're talking almost 100 A.D., you know, 25, 30 years later, when this is going on, for those people in that day to have seen Jerusalem fall, which was always kind of a seat of religion where God's, you know, temple was and so forth, for that to fall, and I mean it fell into terrible ruin. It was so bad, you know, that the Romans drug a plow through Jerusalem, you know, tore all the buildings down and everything. You could see that people could say, well, can't go up to the feast at Jerusalem because you can't have a feast at Jerusalem. There's nothing there, you know, except total ruins. And so to them it seemed like the plan of God had been put on hold. It just kind of like once 70 A.D. happened, you know, Jesus Christ hadn't come back, hadn't established the kingdom of God on earth, hadn't established the Israelites as a nation. It seemed impossible to most people that the plan of God could be jump-started. It looked like it was on hold or downhill or on the wane or in hibernation or something. So they weren't really looking for Jesus Christ's return in an imminent way, which Jesus Christ wants us to look for his return in an imminent way. And it's a whole lot like today, where we see the church shattered, you know, years ago. I mean, you stop and think back how many years it's been, you know, and people can say, well, what's going to happen next? You know, too many things have to fall into place. Let's go back to John, the Gospel, John 1. These men, they were smart. They were intelligent. They made worldly philosophy sound real good. You know, they went into the psychology teachings of the day. But there was always an element missing in their teaching. They moved away from the light of God, and they moved into the other things. They would either leave out something like loving the brotherhood, or holding the whole truth of God, or they would come in with some kind of substitutions for repentance. These people had this way of teaching. There were these steps to light where a person could, I don't know, maybe they had something and it's lost in history, but an internal enlightenment, you know, like God is in you. All you have to do is release the brilliance that's within yourself, or something like that. And they went up these emendations, and if you knew this, then you could go to the next step and learn this. And they were smart, and they were brilliant, and they got really sharp to where they looked down on other people. In John's day, those seducers questioned if Jesus was really the promised Messiah that they were expecting. Oh yeah, Jesus was a good guy. Yeah, he was. You know, that's even the Muslims will say. Yeah, he must have been a great teacher. You know, they don't want to badmouth it because it's too much accepted, the name, you know, Jesus Christ throughout the earth. But you know, they were still kind of like putting him on the back shelf. They didn't believe God would stoop so low as to come in the flesh, because see, they thought the flesh was evil, and Jesus wouldn't come in the flesh, and so, you know, Jesus, God wouldn't do that. So Jesus, maybe they didn't even get up and really say it, Jesus wasn't the Messiah, but they planted those seeds in people's mind. And so John, he says in verse 14, he responds this way, John chapter 1 in verse 14, and the Word, and we've established that that's Jesus Christ. In fact, that's one of the identities. Jesus is the Word. You know, Jesus is Word. Word is God. You know, those identities that John gives us. The Word was made flesh. You know, not flesh and something, not seemed to be. Docetism means seemed. In fact, the word docetism could be translated seemism. He seemed to be in the flesh, but when he walked, he didn't leave footprints. You know, when he was in the sun, he didn't cast a shadow. They had all of that kind of stuff. You know, they were changing the truth of God. So John makes it real clear. He was flesh and blood. You could do the needle test, like we used to say in the church. You know, if you pricked him with a needle, he would bleed. And dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now let's go back to 1 John, way back a lot further, 1 John chapter 4. So we see that even at the time of John, there was division in the church. But, brethren, understand this, because we're going to apply it today. Those who were deceived that were in the church in the day of John thought themselves to fully be true Christians on track. They thought they were the better Christians of the day. They thought they were the really good Christians. They thought they were better than other people, Christians. John chapter 4 and verse 2. John 4 and verse 2. 1 John 4 and verse 2. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, that was a big divisive statement in those days. The ones who thought Jesus didn't come in the flesh, they weren't in the true church. John is setting it forward. Sometimes when we read this, maybe when we first came into the church, we didn't quite understand it. We go, well, I believe that Jesus came in the flesh. That must be the only thing I have to believe. That's not what he's saying. He said he had two camps that he was dealing with. One believed that Jesus came in the flesh. One didn't. So he's saying that the ones that says Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that group of people, is of God. That's the truth. That is the light. Verse 3. But every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. He said, no, Jesus never was really in the flesh. He wasn't born a little baby of the Virgin Mary with God the Father, his Father, in the flesh, you know, growing up, you know, eating corns and grain or whatever like everybody else. He says, if you don't believe that he's in the flesh, you know, you're not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. That's teaching against the concept of the Messiah. The Messiah did come in the flesh, this Antichrist concept. Whereas you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So they had people that were teaching false concepts, anti-Messiah, anti-Christ, against the truth. That was not of the light. Now today, we have totally different problems. Satan is always taking his paganism, his heathenism, and mutating it and changing it. And so today's Gnosticism has different faces, subtle ways. How much of the Church of God today really believes that there is a spiritual urgency to be making ready for the return of Jesus Christ? You know, the leaders don't say, they don't get up in the pulpit and say, oh, we have lots of time. But they imply it by their lack of urgency and preparedness. Jesus Christ said, and don't turn there, it's in Matthew 24 and 26. Jesus said there, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, see, Jesus Christ is coming. Blessed is that servant whom, when his Lord comes, shall find so doing. You know, about our true Christianity. Doing it. Not just believing it. That barber that was talking about Halloween responded to Wesley. He says, I believe in God too. You know, I wish Wesley would have been about 16 years older and could have said, well, if you believe it, why don't you do it? You see, but you know, the lesson was taught. But this is what Christ says here. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. It's almost like the people today have done the same thing as in the day of John when the temple was destroyed. They've settled down for the long haul. It's almost like they're saying what comes a couple of verses later there in Matthew 24 and verse 48, my Lord delays his coming. Now, if you ask anybody in the churches of God today, does our Lord delay his coming? Well, I know that scripture, so I won't say that. But yet down deep, people think, we got lots of time. You know, things are going to shape up. I can really get busy when I see, fill in the blank, you know, two witnesses or whatever. But they don't know their scriptures if you wait for that, because it's going to be an awful late date to start getting busy. And Christ tells us that in the parable of the virgins, the ones that weren't ready, said, give us of your oil. You can't give people of your urgency, of God's Holy Spirit, of your faith. You know, they said, go out and buy it for yourself. Well, it was too late, and the doors were closed. John chapter 1, Gospel of John. John goes back to the very basics, and some people would say, well, he's returning to the trunk of the tree. I'm tired about hearing about the trunk of the tree. John's writing late. People had the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They had all the Old Testament. They knew about the life of Christ. And John comes back and he gets right back down to the trunk of the tree. John chapter 1 and verse 1. He goes to the very basics. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's another identity. Word is God. Word was God. God's the Word. Word's God. Over in John 17, this is the prayer that Jesus prayed on that last night at the Garden of Gethsemane. John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. In other words, set the people of God apart by your truth. The Word is light. God is light. That's what sets the people aside, sanctifies them. That's what sanctify means, set apart, put in a different category. And then he gives us another one of his identities. Thy word is truth. The word is truth. Now, we just saw that he says the word is Jesus Christ, so Jesus Christ is truth. When you find identities, you know, you can substitute X for Y and Y for X. You can substitute the other. So you can plug Jesus Christ in here and say, Jesus is truth. Or Jesus is the light. We'll see some of those as we go along. Back to John 1, I should have told you to hold your finger there. Paul and John both understood that those who are deceived do not understand. They're in darkness because of the works of darkness. But the deceived don't know that they're deceived. They think that they're doing okay. They're seriously deceived. They're serious about what they believe. John chapter 1, John 1 and verse 4. Let's just break into this thought here because we were close to it a while ago. In him, and that's speaking about Jesus, we know that, the word, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. See, we don't talk like that today. But we're talking about, and John is giving us these very basics about Jesus Christ was life. You know, he breathed into Adam. Remember, that's where life came from. The life was the light of men. Okay, when we talk about light of men, we're talking about the truth that leads to salvation, the truth of God. You know, in our current apostasy, the one that we went through, they began to change God into some kind of threeness and some kind of blob and some kind of God that was far away and unreachable and too far to have any real relationship with men. Now, they wouldn't have said that. They wouldn't say, oh, God doesn't have a real relationship with you. But if you listen to their whole spiel, by the time they got through, God was a closed system. There was no family of God. There weren't any children of God. Not really. That was just, you know, so much talk. We're children of God like we have pet dogs, you know. And we would never be a part of God's closed system because he was a Trinity. Well, that was the spin that we went through. The light of God, the truth of God, shines into that darkness and clears that away. So here in verse 4, the life was the light of men, verse 5. And the light shines in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. You know, people who were pastors and pastor generals and evangelists and so forth comprehended it not. It went over their head because they were deceived. They succumbed to it. Now, John's going to go on right here, and he's going to explain that John the Baptist gave witness that Jesus was light. Let's put that one in. Jesus is light. We'll see that. Drop down to verse 6. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And in my margin, I've got the Baptist, so I don't get them mixed up. You know, there's too many Johns running around right here. This is John the Baptist we're talking about now. John the Apostle's writing about John, the one who baptized. Verse 7. The same, John the Baptist, came for a witness to bear witness of the light. You know, he could have just as easily said to bear witness of Jesus, but the world was in darkness. The world was in hopelessness. There was no salvation for the world. He bore witness to the light that all men through him might believe. See, that's that light shining forth, that all men, and eventually all men will. Jesus Christ is not willing that any should perish. Verse 8, speaking of John the Baptist, he wasn't that light. You know, somebody could say, well, John the Baptist brought forth all this knowledge and godly wisdom. No, John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light, you know, Jesus. Verse 9, that was the true light. And we see that word true in front of light again there. That was the true light. So we can say Jesus is the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. Well, we haven't seen that yet. But it's Jesus Christ. When he establishes his Father's kingdom, God's Spirit will be poured out on all men. And this verse will come to fruition, which lights every man that comes into the world. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, we come to the story where there was a woman taken in adultery. All people sin. Jesus is being tested to see whether he will kill her. That's what the Jews and Pharisees of that day wanted. They didn't really want to see bloodshed so much as they wanted to put Jesus Christ on the spot because I guess they perceived that he wouldn't say kill her because they had watched him long enough. And then they hoped to condemn him for that also. Let's just break into the story here in verse 7, John 8 and verse 7. Jesus had said to this whole bunch of people, well, okay, which one of you has never committed a sin? Of course, he knew these fellows by reputation, and he knew what was in the hearts of all men, and, you know, Jesus saw all things. He knew every one of them was guilty, probably of the same thing at some point or the other. So he continued asking him, verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up from the ground, and he said unto them, he that was that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Verse 10, let's drop down a little bit, because they started moseying off one by one. And Jesus, when he lifted himself up and he saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those your accusers? Hath no man condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's in verse 11. Now, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. So there's no doubt about it. John spells it out so clearly here in verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He's the hope of the world. That's where the salvation comes from. He, in the middle of verse 12, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness. So anybody that's walking in darkness is not following Jesus Christ. And counter to that, the corollary to that is, if you follow Jesus Christ, you're not walking in darkness, but shall have the light of light. So we see this play on words about light and darkness over and over. John chapter 9. We'll see it in Jesus' own words again here. The scripture is very appropriate. I like this one here in John 9, because Jesus is giving a blind man his sight. And it's a picture of this dark world, which cannot see, needing the truth, the light, the salvation of Jesus Christ. It's a perfect picture. And Jesus is giving, he had spit on the ground and made a little mud ball and put it on his fellow's eyes and everything. And the man could see. And in verse 4, we read John 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him, speaking of God the Father, that sent me while it is day. There is a time when the light shines. There is a time when it's brighter. The night comes when no man can work. Brethren, that is so important for us to grasp, that while we have opportunity, right now, while we can keep the Sabbath, while we are able to go to church every Sabbath, to have the teachings of God before, now is when we should have the zeal. Now is when we should be living according to this light and grasping it and having this urgency. The night comes when no man can work. Verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Now, thankfully, John wrote these things down, and he shares them with us. We didn't hear them. We weren't there. We would be in darkness, except that John's writing is enlightening us. You don't have to go there, but Proverbs 6:23 is another one of those Old Testament verses says something about the light. I'll read it for you. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp. Speaking about the law of God. The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Brethren, living according to God's commandments, expounding on them, is light. The law is light. There's another one of the identities. Law is light. There's one back in Revelation 21. This is after everything is said and done about Jesus Christ. Revelation 21 and verse 23. It speaks about light. And we know that this is when there's a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus, doesn't change. He'll still be light then as well. Revelation 21:23. And the city had no need of the sun. Now, that's where we get our physical light from today. We don't get enlightenment in truth and knowledge and spiritual ways from the sun, but we do get light and heat from the sun. At this time, he says, there the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. So, see, God sends forth a brilliance. The glory of God, that's God's light going out. The Shekinah or Shekinah, glory, as it's used in the Old Testament. The glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb That's Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. The Lamb is the light thereof. So we see that Jesus Christ is going to light, you know, the city of God. Let's go over to Matthew 6. I want to go through a very, very basic way that we are to live our lives today as Christians in the Church of God. We read these words, but do we apply them? We read them and we go, that's nice, yeah, and that's Christianity, but does the Church of God teach it, believe it, and live it? When you really believe something, you really live it. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Jesus Christ is instructing his disciples, and he says unto them, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth. You know, you don't have to build yourself an empire. You don't have to get yourself in a good groove where other men are going to look out for you, you know, and you have the security of being all well taken care of. He says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. Well, today it might not be moth and rust so much. It might be a stock market crash, or it might be an earthquake, or it might be a change in politics. You know, if you're trusting in the Republicans and the Democrats win, or you're trusting in the Democrats and the Republicans win, you know, there are things that corrupt. You can hitch your wagon to the wrong star is what happens. You might not have anything to depend on someday. Your retirement, your group of people that you work with might not be there to uphold you. He says, and where thieves do not break in, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. That's where you lay it up, in heaven. I skip verses here. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but and where thieves break through and steal. My ass jump to the next verse, 20. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through to steal. So same verse tells you where and where not to. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, what does that verse mean? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Well, if you're saying, okay, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out here north of town, and I'm going to get me 25 acres, and I'm going to put in a peach orchard. And that's going to be there for me for my old age, and I'm going to depend on it. Well, what would you do? You'd go out, and you'd test the soil, and you'd get the best peaches, trees that you could get. You'd figure out how old they would be, you know, when you get to be old, and you'd get your markets, and you'd spend all your time and all your energies trying to say, okay, I am going to develop my peach orchard. That's where your heart would be. That's where your mind would be. That's where your thought would be. Now, God's not saying, don't get a job and don't work. You know, don't save for a rainy day. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't put your whole heart on this is where it's going to be. Because, you know, even here in Arkansas, there used to be lots of orchards through here. In the years I've lived in Arkansas, I haven't seen one, but Arkansas was known for its peach orchards and its citrus fruit. And, you know, the freezes came and the bugs came, and now we don't have orchards here anymore. Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. Now, that's interesting. We're talking about light today. That's where things come in and fall on our optic nerve, and that's how we perceive them. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body is full of light. In other words, if you're focused on the right thing, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If you set your eye on something that is not according to God's plan, that makes you evil through and through. Whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in me is darkness, how great is that darkness? If you're on the wrong track, if you're not looking to the true God, if you're relying on something other than godly principles, how great is that darkness? And then he goes on to talk about birds and lilies. Why does Jesus Christ talk about birds and lilies? Because he created them. He knows the birds are going to be here next year, and he knows the lilies, which are more beautiful and intricate than the weavings of the of the garments that the kings wore. You know, lilies and birds will be here next year. He says, you know, they're taken care of. Don't you understand that you, as a human being, potential son of God, if you're following God's way, God's plan is true. It's going to come to the full. It will come to fruition. You don't have to worry. Birds don't perish. You're certainly not going to perish. And then we drop down to verse 33, Matthew 6, 33. It's the bottom line. What do? Seek you first the kingdom of God. You don't ever compromise. If somebody says, hey, I got a job for you, but you're going to have to work every other Sabbath, well, that's not seeking the kingdom of God, because God, one of God's law, that is the light, shows us that God doesn't want us to work in a place where you're going to violate his commandments. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do things God's way. With your next door neighbor, with your boss, with your children, with everyone. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. You'll have food, you know, your future is going to take care of itself. And he says that in the next verse. He says, don't worry about the future. It's going to work itself out. Who believes that? Who believes that the future is going to work itself out? Well, when I got up this morning, there was a squirrel burying nuts in my backyard. And he's, you know, Nick, I know what's going to happen in the spring. I'm going to have these little oak trees coming up by the hordes, because that's what happened last year. You know, he's laying in some nuts up, and he'll, you know, he'll eat through the winter and until the trees make nuts next year. God says, don't worry about the future. Notice verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. You know, tomorrow is going to take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If you would have told me when I got married, gasoline cost about 18 cents when I got married, you know, that gasoline was going to be selling for nearly $2 a gallon, I would have thought, man, you know, that would be the end of the world. I had to work 4 hours to have $2. You know, that's just too much to pay for gasoline. Well, you know, here we are. You know, paying $2 a gallon, and the world's still going on. Christ puts it this way. You know, sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. We got enough to worry about today. Live according to God's law today, and let tomorrow take care of itself. Did you ever wonder how Jesus' ministry was financed? I mean, what did he do? How did he get by? You know, he had these people following around. They were going from town to town. They had to stop and buy some bread and buy some fish once in a while. How was it financed? Who cooked it? Who prepared it? You might have wondered how Jesus got along, how he was supported for those 3.5 years. Last time we saw that John, the apostle, the beloved apostle, was the son of Zebedee, who was that fisherman on Lake Galilee. And Zebedee did pretty good. You know, he had a big boat. And he had hired men that worked for him. Well, that freed up John's mother, Salome, S-A-L-O-M-E. I don't know if that's Salome or Salome. That freed her up to do, you know, some good works. You know, serve people, serve and visit the elderly and so forth. John's mother was Salome. She contributed to the support of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to go there. She supported his ministry. She actually, you know, washed and cooked for him, gave financial help, and she was there all the way up to the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus Christ. And I'll just give you a few scriptures to put down. If you want to, you can turn over to Matthew 27, but put in your notes Mark 1:20, Mark 15:40-41. In 16:1. That's about these ladies that followed Jesus Christ around. Matthew 27, he gives us a key to help you put those scriptures that I just mentioned together. Matthew 27 and verse 55. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, all the way back when Jesus had his Galilean ministry, ministering unto him. That means serving him, taking care of him. Verse 56, among which was, and he mentions a number of names here, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Well, who's Zebedee's children? That's one of them's John. So his mother, John's mother, was one of the ones, while John's going around, you know, being a young man learning the things that Jesus Christ is teaching, his mother's there in the background cooking and doing all of that. And still, John was a son of thunder, you know, being kind of booming and maybe, I don't know if I should say obnoxious sometimes, but, you know, what's a son of thunder? He's making himself seen and heard. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Brethren, we, you and I, in the church of God, are the children of light. It's there. It's available. It's available to us. We have to live it. We slip. We fall. We're deterred. We're pulled every which way. But we are the children of light. We can walk in the light. 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 2. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians here, and he's telling them very clearly, again, there are these two sets of people. John was saying there were two sets in his time, the ones that thought Jesus came in the flesh and those that didn't. Paul is speaking of some that are in the know and some that are deceived. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, he says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." It means you don't know when it's coming. You don't see it. It's a big surprise. But he's not talking about for you and me, brethren. He's talking about for the world. It's a big surprise. They're caught in the dark, you know, like a thief, because they don't know. Verse 3. "For when they shall say, peace and safety," and the world's going to say that right before Jesus Christ comes back, they're going to say, "You know what? We got it all together. We got this thing figured out about the finances and the deficit and the gold and world trade and how to run this country and constitutions. Now we're going to have peace and safety." That's going to happen right before Christ comes back. And people are going to believe it. They're going to go, "You know what? Jesus isn't coming back now. We've got it all together. In fact, we just about have the kingdom of God on this earth. We don't even need Jesus to come back. Look how good things are going. We, people, you know, worked it out, figured it out, sorted it out, you know, by our own wisdom, by our own light that emanates from deep within us, you know. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travails upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." It's just like when those birth pains start, you're about to give birth. You can't say, "Oh, let's put it off till next Thursday. The baby's coming." Verse 4. "But you, brethren," now we switch gears, we're talking about the church, "you're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief." Brethren, we should be urgently looking for the return of Jesus Christ and living our lives that way. Verse 5, "You are all the children of light and the children of the day." We're not the children of the night or of darkness. We have the Word of God to enlighten us. Let's go over to Ephesians 5, because Paul gives us some real good advice. He gives it to the Ephesians. And he gives it to us in Ephesians 5 and verse 6. He says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Well, he wouldn't say that if we could say, "Well, nobody can deceive me." We can be deceived. "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Verse 7. "Be not you therefore partakers with them." Now, don't have one foot in the world, one foot in the church. Don't say, "Okay, yeah, I know I'm supposed to visit the fathers and the widows, and the fatherless and the widows. I know that I'm supposed to do some of these things, but nobody else is doing it. And besides, I'm in the choir, and that ought to be good enough. Or I'm one of the ones that, you know, sets up the podium. That ought to be good enough." Verse 8, "For you were sometimes in darkness." Well, we were. Every last one of us walked according to the God of this earth. "But now are you light." We're talking about God is light. He says, "You are light." So, brethren, we are light. And someday we will be God also. "Now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Verse 9. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." That's the way we are to live our lives. Verse 10. "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Now, let's not take it for granted what's acceptable to the Lord. There are people, there are many Sabbath-keeping groups. A Seventh-day Adventist should be proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Everybody in the Church of God would say, oh yeah, Seventh-day Adventists, they should be proving what's acceptable to the Lord. Brethren, we should be proving what is acceptable to the Lord. What does God say to do? He says, as long as you've done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. Not if you've done it to some big organization or some big group or something. To me, to the least of the brethren, it's to me, Jesus says. Verse 11, Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, we think, oh, that's where witchcraft abides, and that's where heathenism reigns. Well, it gets closer to the church. You know, it comes into the church with things like abortion and voting and military. It comes into the church with things like how do we serve and how do we treat our brother? And are we divisive? And do we look down our nose? It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we move away from sin. We move away from those things that go the wrong way. Now, how do you work this out in your mind that we are all sinners? You know, oh, you're a sinner. I'm pointing at the other guy. You're a sinner. And so you follow the works of darkness. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Well, brethren, we've got to understand this concept about hate the sin and love the sinner. We are our brother's keeper. We are flesh. We are soul under sin. So I'm not saying that we have no fellowship with people. We don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works, the things that they do. 1 John chapter 2. John carries this theme about God is light. All throughout his writing. First John chapter 2 verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past. Well, for the people of God, the darkness is past because we have this light. This Bible is a light. The Word is light. And the true light now shines. Verse 9. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even unto now. Well, you see, that disqualifies so much of the Church of God today that says, I'm not going to have anything to do with that bunch or this bunch or that other bunch because we love less our brother. You see, this is almost the exact same thing that the Gnostics said in the day of John. You know, I am so good, I am so knowledgeable, I'm in the right place, I can look down on the other people. If we say we're in the light, and we all say that, don't we? I'm in the light. And we hate our brother, we're still in darkness, even now. Now that's clear, that's straightforward. You can't be hating the other people, looking down your nose at them, saying, I'm better than them, I'm smarter than them, I made the right choices, they made the wrong choices, I hope they burn, I hope they get what's coming to them. That's hating your brother. We are our brother's keeper. How do we help them? How do we love them? How do we be an example to them? How do we show them that our fellowship is open to them? Verse 10, he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. So God says, if we love the brotherhood, if we love our brother, there's no chance of stumbling. John takes this concept of unity, this concept of oneness, this concept of brotherhood, and he raises it to the level of a test commandment. Here's how you know if you're in the light or not. God is the light. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. Verse 11. And this is the test right here. This is the most important scripture we're going to touch on today. 1 John 2 and verse 11. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Church of God is separated all over the world, scattered, shattered, and broken. We don't recognize others as being our brother. We don't love them in the way that we should. Brethren, we have a huge task in front of us. 1 John chapter 4, just a few pages back. 1 John chapter 4. What's the solution? What can we do to be in the light, brethren? Beloved, 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. There's the answer. Let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God or begotten of God. We have God's life in us, God's spirit, God's mind, God's light, and knows God. Verse 8. He that loves not knows not God. You can't say, oh, I love God, but I've got no use for other people. I am sufficient unto myself. He that loves not knows not God. For God is love. There's another identity. God is love. It goes on our list. So John comes back to these very basics, and you can't get away from them. You can't wiggle out from under them. You can't say, oh, you know what? I brought the biggest casserole. It was better. Man, people rushed to my casserole. I brought the best casserole church. Therefore, I'm a good Christian, and I'll be there again next Saturday. That's, you know, casserole's not, I mean, I guess you can feel love when you get a bite out of a good casserole, but that's not the love of God that we're talking about here. Verse 15, 1 John 4 and verse 15, drop down just a few verses there. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we know and believe, and we have known and believed, the love that God has to us. God is love. There it is again. He spells it out one more time. And he that dwelleth in love dwells in God, and God in him. You want to know the answer to true Christianity? Is God in us? Are we in God? Do we dwell with God? Does he dwell with us? It comes down to how do we care for other people? What do we think about them? What do we do for them? Do we encourage them? Do we lift them? Do we pray for them? Do we say, oh God, take me and spare them? Romans 13 and verse 10. You don't have to turn there, brethren. I'll read it. But put it in your notes for sure. John 13, 10. Real important. And this is Paul writing to the Romans. And I'm showing you that, you know, this concept is not just John's. It was understood early enough for Paul to put it down. He says, love works no ill to his neighbor. That means you can't ever do something that hurts somebody, you know, cause him to lose his job, break his leg, come between him and his wife, anything like that, and say, well, I did it for his own good. That love works no ill to his neighbor. If it's love, it's always good. God never breaks his rules, and we aren't either. You can't ever say, well, I lied to him for his own good, or I stole from him for his own good, or I, you know, did whatever for his own good and broke God's law. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You keep all the laws of God. You don't steal from him. You don't lie to him. You don't cheat, covet the things that he has. You know, you keep the true God. You put no gods before the true God. Because if you follow the wrong God, that hurts your brother too. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, there's a definition. Now, the world does not like that definition at all. They don't want to say love feels good. Love is when you feel better than you did a while ago. Love is the fulfilling of the law, doing the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and the expanded Ten Commandments. Not only do you not kill your brother, but you don't punch him in the nose for his own good. You know, they had this thing in TV. I hadn't seen it in years and years. It was in the movies where somebody would just haul off and slap somebody across the face, and the person says, thanks. I needed that. I've never seen that work in real life. You know, usually when you slap somebody across the face, you step back because a real cat fight's about to break out. People don't, you know, it wasn't working good for the neighbor to slap him into reality. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Let's go on a little bit further with this definition of what godly love is. Because John is enlightening us. God is light. What is love? John, 1 John 5 and verse 3. He spells it out. He's almost plagiarizing Paul here. I wonder if Paul brought a lawsuit against him. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." He spelled it out real clear. You know, Paul had written, "Love is the fulfilling of the law." John says it even more clearly. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." His commandments are not grievous. Well, you know, there's a time in our lives where we think, well, yeah, they're grievous, because if I could break them, I could just get ahead. You know, we saw a man that said, boy, if God would just turn his head for a few minutes, you know, if I didn't have to follow those laws of God, boy, I could straighten things out. No, it doesn't work that way. God never lies, cheats, steals, or punches us in the nose. John chapter 14 and verse 6. This will be a few more of the identities, the truisms. We'll see a few of them, and they come right from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ taught John. That's how John knew all of these things. John became converted on that day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ had told him, stay there in Jerusalem till the promise of the Father comes. And that promise was, you know, the life of God, the Spirit of God, the mind of God, the power of God. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way. So there's an identity. Jesus is the way. Jesus says, I am the truth. I'm filling in the I ams. But Jesus is truth. I am the life. But, you know, Jesus is life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread, the way King James translators translated it. You know, Jesus Christ is that bread of life. We have to have daily Jesus Christ in us, the life of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ guiding us and leading us, because he is the truth, he is the light. So, you see, we have these identities now. We see that God is love, God is law, God is life, God is Spirit, God is light, God is truth, God is the Word of God. You know, so it goes all the way around. Jesus is the Word. John comes back to these basics. Now, the Gnostics, they would have said, you know what, that is so childish, you know, just to have those simple little identities. We are increased in knowledge. We are smart. We've studied. We understand all these deep psychological things. A lot of psychology is an effort by man to get around the laws of God. When people's lives fall apart, it's because of broken sin. There's a sin somewhere back there. Either their parents, you know, went through a divorce, or they killed somebody, or they stole something, or they lied to somebody, or they're in jail, and the kids suffer. Or the kids themselves, you know, gotten into drugs or alcohol or some kind of lifestyle. All of these problems mess up your mind. You know, God's Spirit is the Spirit of a sound mind. If we start living God's way, we have a sound mind. But psychologists come along, they just kind of smooth over it, you know, and try to build on a foundation of mud. I come from Louisiana. It's hard to build foundations on alluvial soil. You know, the ground's muddy and shifting down there. That's what psychologists do. They try to build these false foundations. Our foundations are built on God, the truth of God. Now, the Gnostics, they were these know-it-alls. They had contempt for people that didn't know as much as them. Brethren, is there a contempt in the Church of God for people who don't know what we know? That's wrong. See, that's a false gospel. It's a false religion. Now, the Gnostics, they began with some truth. You know, they heard about Jesus Christ, the miracles of Christ. But the truth that they got, you know what happened? It inflated their egos. We've seen it happen in the church. Somebody gets a little bit of knowledge, and their egos get inflated until they think that they're better than everybody else, and then they can look down their noses on other people. It's somehow like the knowledge of God gave them license or credentials or somehow privilege above other people. Don't turn there, but put it in your notes. 1 Corinthians 8:1, where Paul says, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge can make you get egotistical. He says, but charity, that's that godly love, that's what edifies. You go serve somebody who is the least of these, my brethren, as Jesus Christ puts it. That's what edifies. a man got ordained in another group at the feast, and he said, I got demoted. And I liked the way that he expressed it, because see, in the Church of God, we've talked about all this rank and how you go up the ladder of rank. That's what these Gnostics did. The man was saying, I got demoted. I became a servant. And that's what the word minister means, somebody that serves. Paul is saying that knowledge puffs up, but godly love edifies. You serve people. That's where edification comes from. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I knew a man one time. In fact, he was a minister in the Church of God. And there was this concept, this Gnosticism concept, except it was in the Church of God today, where you look down on the people in the world. I mentioned this in a previous sermon. Some of you might remember. At home, one time one of the kids was jumping on the bed. It looked like great sport. And the parents went in and said, no, you can't jump on the bed because you're going to break the springs, or you're going to break the slats under the bed. You're going to tear the mattress. You can't jump on the bed. But when we go to the feast, you'll be able to jump on the bed. So at the feast, you know, it was somebody else's bed. It was a motel or hotel owner's. You could jump on their bed and bounce on it. He was, in effect, unknowingly, unwisely, teaching his children to demean other people and their property. See, that's not the love of God. That's the way the Gnostics were. You look down on other people because you're puffed up with the knowledge that you have. We have to be careful about that. John insists in almost every chapter of his writings that the true test of our Christianity is, do we love our brother? That's what it comes down to. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, now that, you and I want to do that. We say that we're going to walk in the light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, where does our fellowship stop? With people that, you know, are in our immediate vicinity? Or should our fellowship extend to all who are led by the Spirit of God? He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. It's a prerequisite. If we're not having fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ is not cleansing us from all of our sins. Brethren, that's a very important scripture. Verse 7, 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, see, we know Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's what we do. We go out and literally, physically, really have fellowship with one another. Now, I'm sure we could come up with a lot of excuses. I don't have their address. I don't have their phone number. I don't know, you know, how to get in touch with people. I don't know how to build bridges and so forth. But if we walk in the light, see, it's a big if. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Maybe we could underline it that way. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Let's close, brethren, in 1 John chapter 5. Let's be careful, brethren, today, because people will get in a group and they'll figure, well, my group is the true group. We don't see that in the scriptures. We haven't seen that at all today that says your group is in the light if it builds in a certain town, does a certain work or something like that. That's not the way that God looks at things. 1 John 5 and verse 2. By this, okay, what? Big question mark. By this we know that we love the children of God. How can we prove that we love the children of God? When we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. So we see that John shows that not only are Christians bound to God, but they're bound to each other. There is something about relationships with other Christians that is a deep part of our Christianity. We have to have the concern, the care, and the fellowship with all the saints of God. God is light. and he shows us the way to live by his word.